Very easy to preach, but it's not so easy to practice. And yet we know that real preaching has to come out of our practice. And so when we say to people to abide in the Lord, which really is the glue of John chapter 15, you can't enjoy any of the benefits or the blessings that are mentioned in this chapter unless we are willing to abide in the Lord Jesus. Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and it's a real privilege for me to bring to you the Lord's Word today from John 15, where the Lord Jesus gave that great parable to the church. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Just a little on that in a moment. Also, at the end of the program, we have the part two of the testimony by Robert Julian, the Roman Catholic missionary to Tanzania. And yet after years of study, years of preparation for the ministry, and years of service on the mission field, he felt empty. He needed a Savior. And this is a marvelous testimony of how the Lord saved him. But firstly, the message on John 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. The motivations and methods of the Lord saving his people and stirring our hearts. May the Lord bless you today through his word. Very easy to preach, but it's not so easy to practice. And yet we know that real preaching has to come out of our practice. And so when we say to people to abide in the Lord, which really is the glue of John chapter 15, you can't enjoy any of the benefits or the blessings that are mentioned in this chapter unless we are willing to abide in the Lord Jesus. Many over generations, many in our time, have made various commitments to live a holy life, to live a closer life to the Lord. Some demonstrated in conventions and meetings where they walk the aisle, they make a public commitment before a body of people. Others do so before their church, or they do so before their family, or maybe even at a kind of New Year's resolution. They say, this year I'm going to be less about materialism and I'm going to live a more godly, Christ-like life. And the methodologies are endless that people have tried and sought to follow through. Sadly, many of them end in failure and frustration. And then we end up with pastoral problems of people says, the gospel doesn't work for me. And they begin to doubt and question. Now, those theories and methods, they range from, well, one that I've mentioned already, let go and let God. And that leads really to a do-nothing attitude. You've just got to wait until it happens. And somehow it's going to happen to me. And until it happens, I'm just going to carry on the old life. Well, that certainly is not God's will. We have responsibility. We are, of course, as I said this morning, to keep the truth, keep the commandments of God. We're to keep the promises of God and rejoice in them. And let God work in us. Seek his face earnestly. We're not just to be passively waiting until some aura, some force, some power descends upon us. And then we start living that closer Christian life. Then there's the psychology method. And the starting point usually is dig into your childhood. And they go right down into the roots of what are the seeming struggles that you have. What way did your mom and dad treat you? Were you abused? Were you misguided? Were you put down? Were you whatever? All of that is the method of psychology. And really what it is just raking up the depths of our sins and depravity. But there you will not find the remedy for holy living. Yes, there may be things to confess, there may be things to put under the blood of Jesus, but the victory has to come through grace, not really looking back. Then there are those self-help methods of discipline. And really, they are based upon the idea, learn about your weaknesses. Learn what your weaknesses are, and then learn what your strengths are. Work on your weaknesses and rejoice in your strengths. But in reality, it's the fact that we're all, by nature, slaves to the flesh. We are, by nature, slaves to the old carnal ways. I read a story on this where a prisoner was taken and put in the cell, and the guard of the cell was there right with him. And then the the chief guard, the president of the prison, he says, "Bring the prisoner." And so he opened the gate, and he says, "But he won't come." "Well, bring him anyway." And he had to be dragged out of the prison cell and brought to stand to attention before the chief of the prison. That might just depict what self-help methods are like. A spirit of unwillingness, a spirit of defeat, and we have to be dragged. Now, if we have to be dragged to church, there's a problem. If we have to drag to the prayer meeting, there's a problem. If we have to be dragged to read our Bibles, there's a problem. And this is not really living the life that Christ has for us. It's surprising and indeed shocking that so many theories have developed on Christian victory and Christian living when the answer is right here in this John 15. It's right here for us in God's Word. And we're told in this passage that the secret is to abide in Christ. Verse 5 says, "If ye abide in me," verse 6, "if ye abide in me," verse 6 says, "if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." So let's go back to verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye." And so there are these two things that we need to look at tonight. The first is motivations to abide in the Lord Jesus. And then we're going to be very practical. We're going to look at the real nuts and bolts of Christian living, the methods of abiding. Why should we take to heart this exhortation, this command that is given to us right here? Well, I want to speak firstly on the privilege of abiding in Christ. This privilege does not belong to sinners, does not belong to those who are Christ rejectors and those who walk in the way of this world. It's not a privilege that's given to Satan or to any of his demons. Indeed, this privilege is not even given to angels, the good angels, the angels that sing praises to the Lord day and night. They're not given this privilege of abiding in Christ. And the other part of the equation, Christ abiding in us. Christ's spirit doesn't dwell in angels, but it does. He does dwell in the hearts and in the lives of his people. So this is not for lovers of the world either, because sin separates. In 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so this is not for unconverted people. And now I'll get you to verse 6. I seem wanting to get there for a while, so let's go to verse 6 now. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch." That I take The safest interpretation of verse 6 is that is the unconverted. That is the one who is unwilling to live in fellowship with Christ. He's a Christ rejecter. And if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. What a terrible eternity for the soul who refuses to abide in Christ. The one who rejects this call to cling to cleave to the Lord Jesus. That's what Christianity is in its absolute essence. Christianity is not self. It is not me. It is me in Christ and Christ in me. This union with the Lord Jesus. And this is the greatest privilege a man, woman, or young person can have, to be united to the Son of God and have His Spirit dwelling in your heart is an amazing, wonderful privilege. This is our fellowship. Now, John, in his epistle, chapter 1, and in verse 3, he highlights this matter that our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Now, I forget what meeting it was now. Very recently, I think it was a Wednesday prayer meeting, that I emphasized that this life as a Christian is not following a concept. It's not following a philosophy. It is personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you have a love relationship with the Son of God, you will abide in Him, enjoying fellowship. Let's read that 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a Christian. That's the testimony of a Christian. That ought to be your Christian life summed up in that very verse. And then verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And that is equal to abiding in the Lord. If you abide in me, and this is really the purpose, the walk, the fellowship that we must enjoy as believers. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The Christian life is not just being a churchgoer. Christian life is not just signing up to a certain number of doctrines. The Christian life is communion, fellowship, abiding in the Lord Jesus, enjoying true and real communion with Him. This word abide simply means to remain. Remain in fellowship with the Lord. And I, on Wednesday evening, I really apologized because I sort of knew that I was preaching on Wednesday, and I'm pointing over here because the prayer room's downstairs, what I'm going to be covering in this series on John 15. To abide in Christ is to remain in love with Him. That's the first thing, to remain in love with Him. Don't let anything rob you of the first love that you enjoyed as a Christian. You remember that? You remember how sweet it was? You remembered how He ministered to your heart as you communed in prayer? That your Bible reading was such a blessed joy,
That's because faith worketh by love. And as we abide in Christ, remaining in communion with Him, we just love Him. We just enjoy His love. And we return that love again to Him. The Lord no doubt has His favorites. We know that John the Apostle is called the Apostle of Love. He's the one that lay on the Savior's breast. He's the one that seems to have enjoyed the closest communion with the Savior. And there are Christians in this world who have a very close walk with Christ. They truly do abide in Him. They enjoy sweet communion. There is nothing phony in it. There's nothing plastic about it. It is humble, genuine, heartwarming fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And that's what Christ calls us to enjoy. Abide in Me. We also need to remain true to His Word. His Word must abide in us. And I'll get to that in a little bit. But you'll notice, not only, and we're speaking here under the heading of the privilege of abiding, this great privilege. In this abiding, there is the promise that is given to us. If you look at verse 4, if we stir up our hearts, if we abide in Him, the other side of that blessing, the other part of the privilege, is that Christ abides in us. But you can't get to the second part of having Christ abiding in you until you fulfill the first part of abiding in Him. He that abideth in Me, this is the promise that the Lord makes to us as we give ourselves to a life of constant abiding in Him. And He has promised here that He will dwell in us. This is the blessedness. This is getting to the very heart of Christianity. This is living in fellowship with God's Son. And we're back to this analogy of the vine and the branches, and it holds good in our lives. If the branch is joined to the vine, if that graft is secure and the union is there between the branch and the vine, then there's not only going to be the support that the branch has abiding firmly fixed in the vine, there's going to be the life of the vine flowing into the branch. Now, is that happening to us? Do we have on a daily basis the sweetness of the Savior's love, of His fellowship flowing into our hearts? This is the privilege that we are to enjoy. What a promise. It's the best deal in the whole world. For our emptiness, we have the fullness, the abundance of supply from the Son of God. We have learned that Christ had to be infinite to make this promise, where He says that He is the true vine, His Father is the husbandman, and we are the branches. To supply every branch, the vine has to have abundance of supply. And that's the mark of a vine. And there is such sufficiency in the Lord Jesus that He can satisfy every soul, every believer, every heart. And if we abide in Him, He promises that He will dwell in us. All the riches, all the reservoirs of Christ's grace are made out to us. This is for our enjoyment. But I fear that we miss it. I fear that we so often live barren, dry, empty, because we live independently. We cease the branch life. We cease to live in depending on the Lord. Now, this sufficiency, this grace that is promised to us, if you go to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll find that it is the privilege, the promise, and the blessing of every child of God. So we'll just read Ephesians 1, verse 2 onward. Grace be to you. Paul is addressing Christians at Ephesus, real live Christians. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so you have here the full supply of grace. You have here the power, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places that are made out to each and every Christian. But we must abide and continue our union with him. When we get the Lord Jesus, we get the whole package of redemption. We have all the riches of Christ made out to us. All of his grace, all of his love, all of his spirit, all of his presence, all of his enabling, his very glory in our souls. Think of Stephen the martyr. He was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and how he shone with that fullness of Christ. Yes, Christian, there is much more than you have to date enjoyed. There is a fullness in the Christian life that you can tap into by abiding, constantly remaining in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, and that was our message on John chapter 15. Now we move to our testimony by Robert Julian, a converted Roman Catholic priest. May the Lord speak to your heart through this testimony. In November 1966, I left the Roman Catholic Church and her priesthood for good. Some have said that I left because I wanted to get married, but that is absolutely false. I did not want to get married. I was too proud to think of marriage. Somehow I held marriage in a very low esteem, thinking it was something below my dignity. Nevertheless, the God who saved me by his grace in due time made it clear to me that it was his will that I get married. His word is plain enough. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Also, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and 9. God did provide me with a Christian wife, one who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ as I do. And at the time of writing, we have recently celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. But why did I leave the Roman Catholic Church and her priesthood? People have asked me that question, and I have answered, because God told me to leave it. I tell no lie. God did not speak to me in an audible voice. He spoke to me through his written word in the book of Revelation, where he says very distinctly, "Come out of her, my people." The true Christ is calling his people to come out of Roman Catholicism. Of course, those who are not of his people, that is, not his sheep, cannot receive that command. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Before God saved me by his grace, no man could have persuaded me to come out of Romanism. But when he saved me and revealed his great love for me, and I heard his kind, gentle voice for the first time, it was easy for me to obey his command, to come out and to follow him. I love him so because he first loved me.
At one time, I did believe the Church of Rome to be the one and only Church of Jesus Christ on earth. Whenever a Protestant would say to me, "Oh, one religion is as good as another," I would answer, "Yes, it is true, one religion may be as good as another, but only one religion is the true one, and that is the Roman Catholic religion." Believers do not need visible signs, such as the Mass and sacraments, because their salvation is wrought by the power of the Holy Spirit, as they place their total trust in Jesus Christ alone as their personal Savior. Nor do they require visible successors of the apostles, because they know from the Bible that it is God who raises up the spiritual leaders he wants, when he wants them to feed his church with the precious Word of God. Finally, they do not need images or statues to remind them of God, because they see the true image of Christ in the written Word, the Bible. Besides, God has condemned both the making and the veneration of images and statues as idolatry. At the present time, I am employed and have been for the past 23 years in the commercial printing trade. I teach an adult Bible class in a local evangelical church. In this church, there are a number of former Roman Catholics who, like myself, have been saved by God's amazing grace and know and love the true Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. These testimonies by Roman Catholic priests are found in a book called Far From Rome, Near to God. And they are a bunch of testimonies of 50 converted Roman Catholic priests, edited by Richard Bennett and Martin Buckingham, and available at Banner of Truth. I trust that the Lord has used these testimonies to stir your heart, and remember to pray for Roman Catholics, that they will be brought out of works religion to enjoy salvation by grace, by faith alone. Stay tuned now for these closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gallagher, and I want to tell you about our Bible conference coming up here in our church in Cloverdale, November 4 to 6, that's Friday to Sunday, with the Reverend Colin Mercer as our preacher, who is our minister in Greenville, South Carolina. And he's coming to preach on revival, prayer, and preaching, and how much we need revival in this land, that the Lord may revive his church and his people. So join us on these dates, November 4 to 6. Now go to the website, www.cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you'll get all the details. You'll also learn about our church ministry, 9:30 for the Sunday school hour, 10 o'clock, 10:30 for the morning service, and 6 p.m. for the evening service. You'll also be able to join there by webcast from your own computer at those times as we worship the Lord here in our church. And of course, we invite you to come along and join with us, bring your family, your friends, to hear the glorious message of the gospel that Jesus saves even the worst of sinners. If you love souls, bring them along to hear the gospel. Our listeners in Victoria, you're invited to come along to the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays at 11:06 to hear the Reverend Julian Patterson, and he'll be preaching there each Sunday. So come along as he ministers the Lord's Word and stands for the gospel. It's important that God's people stand for Christ and enter into the ministry of the gospel week by week. So you're invited, and I trust that you'll be there each Sunday, 11:06 at 733 Van Alman Avenue. Please remember the website. You'll get all the information. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. May the Lord bless you through his word.